Up when you're ready. Sweet. All right, start reading. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Some powerful words, aren't they? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This morning, I just want to ask you what Paul is asking here. Have you received, or do you receive the Spirit from observing rules or by faith in His Word? Do you consider yourself righteous? Do you consider yourself faithful? Or do you worry about rules, regulations, and circumstances instead? We're Christians, aren't we? And of course, every Christian is 100% faithful, right? I really hope that none of us think that, because we aren't perfect, are we? Let's look at the people of Israel. God put His Word in people time after time to the point where a whole lot of books of prophecies and laws and messages were put together. But in human nature, the people rejected its truth. Regarding the law, Israel failed, viewing it as their own savior. Isn't that just so crazy to hear? Israel failed at keeping the law because they worried so much about keeping it. Each and every command they held so close that they just dropped its true meaning only to keep its physical attributes. It happened so much to the point where God had to intervene. And in the Old Testament, He spoke through His chosen prophets who told them what God really desires, resulting in much persecution and imprisonment. It sounds almost exactly like the disciples being locked in prisons and being persecuted for years on end. Are we seeing a pattern here? Every part of the Bible connects with each other, and the New Testament is quite literally the Old Testament put into different words, reiterated. So in the New Testament, the people rejected God, just like in the Old Testament, and so Christ came in to intervene and to show the truth as the truth on earth. Thankfully, not all the people rejected God before He came down. Abraham, for example, thousands of years before Christ, was a very faithful man. In Genesis 18, Abraham sees three men near his tent who tell him from the Spirit that Sarah, his wife, beyond childbirth, will have a baby by the following year. Sarah laughs at it, but the Lord said to Abraham that it will be so. And so it says a few chapters earlier in chapter 15, when the Lord first told Abraham about his future child, that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And yet another promise is given to him. All nations will be blessed through you. And yet another promise is given to him, that a seed from him to come. Isn't that just incredible? That's amazing, isn't it? All nations will be blessed through this one man, simply because he trusted God in times of trouble, having love and faith. This is what I want to highlight this morning. That all who believe will receive the Spirit's grace. And all who believe are children of Abraham, who is the man of faith. But before we cover that, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things not seen. And so hope, as Anthea spoke about quite a while ago, is the anticipation of what is certain. And faith is that knowledge Faith is that certainty and that confidence of what will come or even has come. Things of faith cannot be seen. An amazing book, hopefully you've heard of it, called Christian Set Yourself Free, talks about faith in its 8th chapter. It says that faith is the action of stepping out on the word of God. That faith is the power that brings the promise of God into tangible possession. That it's the assurance that that hoped for is now yours. It's the conviction that the unseen provision is your present possession. And finally, it is the confession of thankfulness for the fulfilled promise. And that's not the promise that will be fulfilled, but that promise that is fulfilled and that is working through you every day. The moment he says it, the moment God speaks, is the moment that what he says comes into fruition, even if it doesn't even seem like it, even when we don't feel like it. Like with Abraham, God promised a child, and yet he tried for years and years to have that child. And it didn't come immediately, did it? But what did he do? Did he say, God, you've lied to me, you're disgusting, and I'm not going to be with you anymore, I'm not going to be with my wife, I'm just going to run away and do my own thing? No. He kept that faith. And yes, he hoped in looking for the future, for when it will happen. But the thing is about his faith is that he kept that as his basis with God. That when he was promised, as soon as he was promised, he kept that confidence and that assurance that the moment he said that, that promise was coming into fruition. And then Christian Set Yourself Free says regarding the difference between hope and faith, is that hope says it will happen. Faith says it has happened. And that's not to say that hope is not good, because without hope, you cannot have faith. Without looking to that future, you cannot have that confidence that it's happening. Although you can look to the future without knowing it's happening now. Does that make sense? Does that make sense, church? I really hope so. So just like how Abraham had faith that God would give him a child, so we can have faith that God has said something will happen. And all of this faith comes from the one man who came down from heaven as God. The one man who died on that cross and rose again has made this happen. Going back to Galatians 3, verse 13 says that in dying, he became a curse for us. He literally became a curse for us, redeeming us from the curse that was on us because of the law. The law was made from God and is still God's word. But the whole purpose of it was never to save anyone in the precepts themselves, not in the rules themselves. But its real purpose was to reveal that death in us that reigned from the beginning, from the time of Adam, and to the time of Moses when the law was made. It was a way to provide God's love to the people and acts even now as a guide for what was to come, the gospel. And who is that gospel? And I say who? Jesus. Jesus is that gospel, that good news. Every part of the law is still somewhat important, holding spiritual significance. But it is not, and never was, the way to have life in its rules in itself. Rather, as Jesus said, the whole law and the whole prophets, the entire Old Testament, everything, are summed up in these commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. They're simple commandments, but they're not easy. And that's why we continue to walk in that every day. As Mark, you were saying, daily surrendering. Rather than just, I need to do this and this and this and this. Tick those boxes. No. What we need to do is just have that trust and have that confidence in what is coming into fruition now and what is transforming us now. Everything Jesus did was not against the law, but a literal fulfillment of it. He even said that. And in Galatians 3, Paul is calling the Galatians out for trying to go back to the ways of the law. How everybody had to work for peace and blessing. How everyone felt like they had to work just for some cosmic judge to like them. So everybody failed at keeping God's word. So a while later, Christ died and rose again, so that every curse and that every chain may be broken. Amen. He literally became a curse in our stead, that one man may pay the price for every bondage and wrongdoing once for all. And in the ways of the law, the Israelites had to constantly sacrifice a lamb, goat, a bull, or a similar animal. And in doing so, it works in a way as a way of repentance. But worldly things, as we know, things of earth aren't eternal. And animals have never been able to redeem anyone eternally. So this one man, Jesus Christ, came down as that lamb of sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Father, once and for all. Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 4, says that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices made endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. For the worshippers would have stopped being cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And when Jesus bled and died, the veil in the temple tore, the very one which only the great high priest could enter, the most holy place. Now, thanks to what he has done, we are able to enter the real most holy place. We are able to enter that connection with God. That is the most holy place, through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is all through faith and confidence. And this is all through Jesus Christ and acceptance of the Holy Spirit, the one who shows us the real way of love, not the way of ticking boxes, not the way of just physical acts, the way of relationship and faith. And thanks to God, all are justified freely by his grace. And his spirit, which is his spiritual will to bless us from his mercy. He doesn't just do it because we're amazing. He doesn't just do it because we want him to do it. In a way, he does. But he does it because of who he is. He does it from his grace, his will of his spirit, and his mercy. And it's not just Jewish people who failed at the law that gets to be justified by grace and faith, but it is Gentiles. And who are those Gentiles? Us, exactly. You and me. We are justified freely without work, but by faith. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11 says, "You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us and for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So did Christ stay buried? No, absolutely not. Of course, he rose from the dead 3 days later, showing us through his resurrection that not only does death have no power over him, but that death has no power over us either. And the reason why I'm talking about Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection and how they're linked to faith is that by the sacrifice made by the one man, Jesus Christ, and by that that resurrection too, all people are made righteous by believing in him. When all curses are off of us, when we trust in him, there's nothing that we have to do other than just have faith, other than just have confidence. When we believe in him, we are in his family, which is a part of Abraham's family, who had that faith long ago. And the reason why I go back to faith so much is this. Faith is practically the base of our relationship with God. We believe in him based on faith, based on things not seen. We believe in him not just because we want to, because it's cool and trending, but because he shows us in his spirit and because of his mercy. And when we look to the scriptures and when we look to him, faith grows. Faith comes, confidence comes, and a hope also comes. And regarding the law, people just lived for religion and worked to make God like them. But thankfully, being easier now thanks to all sins and all curses, having the ability to be wiped out thanks to the cross, we can remain firm in our faith, knowing that he is with us. Not that he will be us tomorrow. Not that he will be us with us next week. Not that he will bless us in a year, but that he is blessing us now. Amen. And that he is working through us now. Amen. So when you were saying, Royce, that the Spirit was really in this congregation, was that only 20 minutes ago that it was here? No. Good. It's here now. Good. And I shouldn't say it, I should say he. He is here now. And is he only here today? Is he only here on Sunday? No. He's here every day. And we keep that confidence that he is here and he's working through us. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, exactly. God is with us. Remember the amazing things that the Lord can do and does do when we just stop looking at every situation and instead we just say, Lord, I trust you. Four words, but four mighty ones. And don't look at whether or not he has performed this mighty miracle in you or not. Because that opportunity may come. And you may just need to remain confident that the Lord is doing mighty things in you right now. Whether you see it, whether you feel it or not, the Lord is working through you right now, every single one of you. As you're sitting here, the Lord is working through you. Don't worry about the past. Look toward God. And Paul is scolding the Galatians here for trying to revert to the past. So because we are already redeemed by Jesus and transformed into a completely new person, we don't need to look to anything that isn't him. Always keep in mind his promises that cannot be set aside. God didn't set aside his promises to Abraham, but some of those promises weren't given 100% fulfilled visibly on earth in his lifetime. Jesus came way later. And yet what did Jesus say? Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Some of his promises we might not see in our time on earth. But hey, if we get into heaven, which I believe we will, when we're in heaven and we see some of those promises given coming into fruition on earth, we get to rejoice. And not just feel happy, not just give a little bit of a woohoo, but to actually feel complete. It's like, wow, God has actually acted regardless of if I'm on earth still or not. But God is already setting things to happen in you, and he already set his promises to Abraham, allowing Abraham to wait faithfully and for us to wait faithfully and remaining in its truth. Regardless of when it'll happen, but we know that he has said that it'll happen. So why should we throw it away if the one who has redeemed us has already promised it? And just the thing about the law is that it never actually asked for works. It actually always asked for faith and repentance. I'll tell you, if it did, I'm sorry, but that means the rest of the Old Testament would be complete heresy. The law itself was never made by God to be followed in a way that was just for ticking a box, but for the love, the relationship, and the connection of man and God. Things in it like circumcision and sacrifice were only a shadow of the things that were to come, just a mere smidge. They each pointed to the way of the Father that was always there and is in our hearts today. Sacrifice was to help the people in the times before Christ was to come, and circumcision was only a sign of purification, not purification itself. But the Spirit is the one who purifies us, thanks to what Jesus did by his power. And we are spiritually circumcised in our hearts. We are made pure by his sacrifice, that lamb of sacrifice. I love what Romans 4 says about circumcision and works versus faith and grace. Verses 4 to 10 say, Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies even the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, saying, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit." Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So what under what circumstances was it given? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? Of course we all know he was justified by faith before he was circumcised, and that circumcision, lawful works, were only a sign of the purification given by God. So this shows that rules set by people that you have to be circumcised as a man in order that you may be righteous are not true. And that faith even makes a wicked man into a righteous man. Besides, things like circumcision were made also to keep the Israelites safe in the desert, as well as having spiritual value. But if one were to love God without being circumcised, or without having physical sacrifice, and yet another were to obey God only some of the time while being circumcised, what does that tell you? That God only credits people based on what physical things they do? No, absolutely not. But that is not to say that people should not do works and acts for the Lord. For people like James and even Paul say that all should do good to others all the time. But the whole thing about having faith in Christ is not just having faith that he exists and that he's amazing, but actually exercising that faith in ways that he instructs through prayer and supplication. And I just want to repeat that highlight that all things have been given through a promise. God promised he would bless Abraham with a child, and that he would ensure all nations would be blessed through him. God promised Noah that he would never flood the earth again. And he promises you that through Jesus, the Holy Spirit would flow right through you in ways that you would not imagine, that you couldn't even fathom. He promises that life would come if you would just have faith. He promises that all problems will be resolved, whether in this life or the next, if you would just have faith. Just have confidence. Keep that foundation of that assurance and that conviction of that what he has said is happening. Not that it will happen, but that it's happening. Amen. And for those that do have faith in him, because I'm sure a lot of us do you have faith in that what he is trying to tell you now, or where he is trying to lead you now, or even where he's trying to lead you for the future? Do you stay true to that? Because faithfulness is also staying true to what God has set for you, for now, or even for years later. Derek Prince was once in hospital for quite a while, and he felt the Holy Spirit tell him and remind him, "Faith comes." Two simple words, but two very mighty ones. He remembered Romans 10:17. saying that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. He read the Word and read it a lot, and faith came. Not just a whole lot of hope, but a confidence and trust in God that through faith he will leave the hospital in no time at all. He was healed by the Spirit's grace through faith, just as it says, "For it is by faith you are saved by grace," in Ephesians 2, verse 8. As it says, faith comes from hearing, so, as it also says in Derek Prince's If You Want God's Best, unbelief and lack of faith can come from hearing too. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 to 18, "Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like cancer. Among them are," sorry, I'm probably going to butcher this pronunciation, "Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." So hear the word. Read the word, the real word. Mark, you said to me that you like to listen to the word when walking your dogs. That's great. Sure, you said that's when you couldn't be bothered reading it, but that's besides the point. So listen carefully to the Lord about who or what he is leading you to or away from, because faith can be sought to be destroyed by others. Pray for discernment and wisdom. Stand firm in saying to the Lord and to others that you continue to remain in your faith and your conviction. But do be careful, because the Lord may use that statement to make you stand firm in your faith in a way that you may not like at this given time. I'm not saying that you should pray for bad things to happen so that your faith may shine, but remain in contact with God and to stay firm in the confidence and trust in him no matter what happens. Because bad things may happen, but we remain in that confidence. Dave, I remember you said a couple of weeks ago, you get a great message from your mess and a great testimony from your test. That's good. It's great. I'm going to keep that. One thing that really is amazing is that you don't have to ask for faith from God. Your entire belief in him is all based on faith. You don't see him, and you can't physically hear him every day of your life. But you know him, and you love him, and you have faith in him. If you have faith that you have faith, then you have the faith. Does that make sense? Grow in confidence and say yes. As you go on in your faith journey, the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more apparent to you. The more you read his word, the more your faith in what seemed like nothing to you beforehand will increase. Paul is saying here, after beginning with the Spirit, after being redeemed and filled with the Spirit, are you really trying to do things all by yourself? Are you not giving everything to the Spirit after his grace to you, after his will to bless you from his heart, and allowing the Son of God to be crucified, to be buried? Most of you here have already begun your journey with the Spirit. But do you have continual faith in him? You believe he exists. Great. Perfect. You have faith in that. Do you believe that he can save you from harm? Sweet. Great. But do you have the confidence in him that he has already started to do that? Not only can he do that, but that he has already started. Are you actually confident that he is walking with you as you continue on your faith journey and even as you're suffering? Can you look inward at yourself and say, regardless of what I'm going through right now, I know that he is here in me and right here with me? As for those who haven't really started their faith journey, or for those with doubts in anything, why? Why don't you begin your submission to the Spirit? Or why don't you continue that submission to the Spirit? Why do you have even a little bit of doubt? Why? Ask yourself, why aren't I confident? Where is my assurance? It's a hard thing to say, and an even harder thing to act upon. We aren't confident people, are we? But we trust him anyway. Sometimes struggles are just extra opportunities for faith, for assurance, and for that confidence in the Lord that he is healing you, and that he is walking through you, walking you through tough times in order that you may walk out of tough times with a more mature heart. And it's amazing when Paul says, "You foolish Galatians," even though it doesn't sound amazing. Because what he's saying here is, why are you reverting back to your old ways of thinking? Please, please, please don't do what I did, wanting to be righteous by having faith in the wrong thing. Paul killed Christians for the law and confidence for the wrong thing. So don't have confidence in the wrong thing, but remain in confidence as your base and love as your base in the Lord, that what is said, and that what is said is coming into fruition now. Keep the Spirit within you. Pray, pray, and pray. Find out about discernment and wisdom, but don't pray for faith. Just simply have it. Have that confidence. How do you do that? Allow the Spirit to take control. Know the Lord more and more. Pray, 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 and pray. Read the Word and hear. Have confidence. What you're doing and where the Lord is taking you is right. If you don't feel confident in that, why? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this amount of people listening, Lord. Thank you for answering our prayers. Just bless us with your confidence, Lord. And bless us with all things, all situations, Father. Thank you for letting us come together in communion. And communion with you, Lord. Thank you for letting us talk to each other and fellowship with each other, and for letting us grow in you, regardless of age, regardless of circumstance. Continue to let us just look to you. That is what we're doing. We're confident in that, and we are convicted that what you have said is said, and that you are leading us into ways of your Spirit, further and further, forevermore.